Right. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Cooperate with the Lord.
Amen.
Lord, he wants to pour out
Amen.
His desires to get into you.
Amen.
So we're here giving him the opportunity.
Amen.
And we're going to be on message 2 this morning. So if you don't have that, you can take a look at that. The title is Christ, the living word and the life-giving spirit.
Amen.
So he is spirit and he is the word.
Amen.
So last night, the message 1 was on Christ, the eternal word of God. So that we saw that in the beginning was the Word. This is in eternity past. And all of God speaking is eternal. And so this eternal one, this eternal Word is in Christ. And Christ is one with this Word. So this whole weekend is about God's Word. God speaking to us. And knowing His Word, getting His speaking into us, and receiving His Word. And knowing the Bible in such a fine way. So let's jump into the Word. If you have, get a Bible out, any form that you have, or look on with somebody that has one. And let's turn to 2 Timothy 4:22. It's a short verse, but we're going to do a little exercise on this verse. So praise the Lord. I'll pull that up also. Does everybody have it? Let's all declare that together.
I'm sorry,
2 Timothy 4:22. Very good. It's a very short verse. Almost there. Okay, let's all speak that one together. Ready? The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. All right, very good. We're going to do it again. How about... declare one more time with a strong exercise spirit. Ready? The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Okay, everybody on this side of the room, speak it again.
The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you.
All right, this side of the room, everybody. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Okay, everybody stand up. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Physical exercise is profitable for a little,
Amen.
But godliness is profitable for all things.
Amen.
Okay, so turn, face one another. This side of the room, face that side of the room. This side of the room, face that side of the room.
Oh, wait, no,
this side of the room. Right. What do you see?
Christ.
Christ.
Amen.
Yes, a lot of images of God.
Amen.
Look at the images of Christ. Okay, all right, we're going to do it this way. So there's 10 words in this verse. So here's what we're going to do. You're going to read the first 2 words. And you're going to say it to them. And then you're going to read the next 2 words to them. We're going to go back and forth through the whole verse, okay? I don't know how this is going to turn out. So keep your eye on the words so you know which words. So the first is the Lord. Ready?
The Lord
be with
your spirit.
Grace
be
with
you.
All right. Amen. All right. Now this side start. Ready?
The Lord
be with
your spirit.
Grace be
with you.
Now everybody read the whole thing to each other again.
The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you.
Hallelujah. All right, you can all be seated. Thank you. So we're learning how to handle the Word. We're learning how to get into the Word. And, we do different kinds of prayer, pray reading. You've heard of echo praying. So we're just trying to touch the Word in a different way. Because in ourselves, we're used to handling the Word in a certain sense. We have a certain grasp, a certain understanding. And especially when we have something in the form of words, we tend to just focus on our mind. Derek mentioned last night studying a chemistry textbook. And you're trying to understand the principles. You might have to reread the same line again and just really focus on, like, what is this trying to say? What is this trying to learn? And you're trying to learn all these concepts. So we do the same thing with the Word, and that's not wrong. It's not bad. But it is severely lacking because this Word is a living Word. As we saw, this Word is eternal Word. So we need to handle it in a special kind of way. And there's all sorts of ways to handle God's Word. And we're going to see later on, a little bit in this message, but also in the coming messages, that... this word is good for food.
Amen.
We can eat this word.
Amen.
Okay? This word is enjoyable. So we need to handle it in all sorts of ways, and we need to do it in a very particular way. So I wanted to start and just exercise over the word in that kind of way. So praise the Lord, the living word and the life-giving spirit. So Christ is the word and Christ is the spirit. So when is he the word and when is he the spirit? Well, he's both. But that was not exactly true all the time, right? So if you think about the word, how you handle it depends on kind of what form it's in. So who has a Bible? Who has a paper, but yeah, made of trees, that one. Okay, so you have to handle that Bible in a certain way. You can't really read it in the dark. You need a light or something like that in the day. It never runs out of battery, so it never goes dead on you. It doesn't get erased when you drop it in water. So it does, you know, change its form a little bit. But so we have the Bible, and then there's other forms. We've got our phones. I have my phone here. So who mainly, when you read the Bible, do you actually read a physical paper copy? That's excellent. That's very good. I really like having the grasp, the physical texture, but who has it on their phone? Or who has a tablet? Who reads it on a web browser, like on a PC? Yeah. So there's all sorts of ways to receive the word, but it's still the word. So does the form that the Bible is in change its content or change its essence?
No.
So imagine that there were only one copy of the Bible on the earth. There's just one. So Bob's got a Bible, right? And what if that was the only, can I borrow this? Okay, I'll give it back. But what if this were the only copy of the Bible on the planet? What would you do? No, stay back, I'll take my Bible. No, I can share it, I'll share it with you. You can read it anytime you want, but when I go home, I'm gonna take it home with me. Okay, so if you wanna read the Bible, you have to like come over to my house. Right? Okay, so that's one form of the Bible. But what if the Bible was in a different form? What if it was carved into the side of a mountain in North Dakota or something like that, instead of faces, you know, it just had words on it. You'd have to go there, right? We'd all have to go and then get it like a telescope or something, and you could read it in that way, right? So you had to be where the word was. Or what if it was carved into a tree? You know, you'd have to go to wherever that carving was, and you have to be there. What if, you know, I don't know if you ever run like a marathon or a 5K or something like that, but a lot of people wear, you know, crazy shirts and stuff like that. And what if it was printed on the back of my T-shirt? And so when I'm going on this race, you might be running behind me, and you'd have to run where I run or run how fast I run. Now, I ran a marathon once, and I think a sister made me a T-shirt and has the wire diagram on it. You know the wire diagram? It's basically the process that God went through. It starts with God and drives along down to the earth, and it goes over, and it's a human living, and it goes to the cross. So this whole diagram is kind of a famous gospel tract that talks about the mystery of human life. And so somebody put the wire diagram on a T-shirt, and that's the T-shirt I ran when I ran in the race. So so I don't know. Actually, there's nobody behind me. There's nobody behind me. So not many people got a chance to see that message. But if it was on the back of a T-shirt, you know, you'd have to read that T-shirt. Or if it was on, have you ever seen on the back of a semi-truck, it says, like, Jesus saves, or it says, like, turn to Jesus. It's like, what if it was, like, a whole page of text? You'd have to follow really closely, and then there'd be other cars, like, You know, what if it was engraved on my contact lenses? I'd be like, do you want to read the word? I have to look in my eyes. I blanked, sorry. But, okay, so you had to be where I was. You have to spend a lot of time with me. You have to look into my eyes for a long time. So in the New Testament, the disciples, what form was the word that they had? It's a person. I was like, this is not a trick question. You know the answer. It was a person because the word was incarnated that we learned from last night. In the beginning was the word, John 1:1. And the word was with God and the word was God. Amen. And so that's a really interesting way to start off. You know, it talks about the four gospels here. So And they're all about Christ. And so if this word is a person, we need to know this person. You know, the word, God as the word has a particular significance. And that is, the word is the revelation, it's the explanation, it even expresses God. And as we brought out, if we just stood here and nobody said anything, you wouldn't know what's on my mind, you know, wouldn't know what I know. You know, you go to a class and a teacher gives a lecture, he has to speak, and you could read a book, but it's so much better when you hear it from somebody and they can explain it, can ask questions, things like that. So if the word is a person, you need to get to know this person. And that's what the disciples did for 3.5 years. They got to know a person. So who is this person? Well, the Gospels is like a fourfold biography of this person. And each of those books gives a different emphasis, a different aspect of his being. So first book, New Testament, is Matthew. Right. And how do we know, or how does this book explain it? Well, if you want to know a person, if you want to identify who a person is, there's a very old method of doing it, and it goes like this. What is your name? Where are you born? Who are your parents? And where were they born? And so we still use this today. If you fill out certain paperwork, or when you're applying to school, sometimes they ask this. On your birth certificate, I think they have to put that. Even on your marriage certificate or marriage license, they even ask. In some places, it's different regionally, right? But you have to say who your parents are and where, what city they were born in. And so in my case, it'd be very, very kind of specific, because I'm Darren, and I live in Kansas City, but I was born in Atlanta, Georgia. And my dad's name is Dan, and he was born in Columbus, Indiana. My mom was named Gloria, and she was born in Tell City, Indiana. So if you're trying to triangulate a person who has a father named Dan, born in middle of Indiana, a mother named Gloria, you know, born in southern Indiana. Their son was born in Georgia, and now he lives in Kansas City. That's just pretty specific coordinates to locate a person, right? So the Bible actually kind of opens this way. And in 1:1 of Matthew, it says, the generations of Jesus Christ. So right away, you get a name when you read this book. You know that this book, this whole New Testament, is about this person. And actually, it's the first name in the New Testament, and it's the last name in the New Testament. Amen. In the end of the Bible, it says, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. And then it goes on in Matthew. You have a list of names of ancestors, right? The lineage, the, what do you call that? The genealogy, the genealogy. And so it tells you who this person is. And in Matthew, it reveals that he is the king, and he has all authority. And this verse on your outline, Matthew 28:18, it says, all authority under heaven and earth has given unto me. And it says, go into all the nations, or it says, I think, therefore, go into all the nations and disciple all the nations, baptize them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So he is charging his disciples, charging all the believers, to go out under his authority. So if I send somebody out, if I send Derek on an errand, and I say, I have a delivery, I need you to go to the office and pick it up. And he says, I'm Derek, I was sent by Darren to pick up a package. They know that that is, you know, he was under command, under my authority to do that. But if I sent you to, Fort Knox or something like that, and said, go pick me up a gold bar or something like that, you know, he shows up, hi, I'm Derek, I'd like to pick up a gold bar. Darren sent me. I said, get out of here. But if you're a foreign ambassador and the President of the United States sends you to receive something or deliver a letter or something like this, is like, I am here, I am from the President, and he wants to give you this letter, or whatever ambassadors do. They would take that very seriously, because You carry with you the authority of the person who sends you. So when he charges us with all his authority to go and preach the gospel, we carry all the authority. And what is the gospel? It is speaking the word. So what is his authority for? It's just speaking the word into others. So praise the Lord. And in Mark, he is the slave savior. He's the one who is obedient as a slave to die for us, to serve us. He's a serving person. And Luke, he is the Savior as a man. He was a real man. And Luke 2:27, I'm going to look it up, but I can't remember it. Is when after he was born, he was still just a child. They present him. You're supposed to do certain things according to the law. And you make a sacrifice and a presentation. They present them in the temple. And there was a man, says he was righteous, and it says the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it was divinely communicated to him that he would not see death until he beheld the Messiah. Yes. And so when this baby, this child, was presented, so interesting, so touching, is like he's just a baby there. It's just really touching that this God, who was eternal, became a small baby, and he had to grow up. And right after that, those verses, I think it said he grew, and he grew in stature and strength and wisdom. So he had to go through all the normal things that people go through, and he was just so so balanced. And when he had all these people around him all the time, and they had their godly religious concepts, and at some point the young children wanted to come to the Lord, and then the proper, you know, adults, the grown-ups, said no, don't trouble him, don't bother him, and he said just let the children come to me, and he just embraced them. And he was a real man. He had the heart of humanity. When he saw so many going astray, said he was moved with compassion. He was a man full of compassion. And so that was Luke. But in John, it was something really interesting. So in Matthew, he is the king with authority. Mark, he is the slave full of obedience. In Luke, he was a man who is the perfect and our Savior. But in John, it says, in the beginning was the Word. So that's a really interesting thing, because John presents him in the aspect of being God. But it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you have the revelation that he is God, but it's in a really particular way, because it's in the form of a Word. So throughout all of the New Testament, he is the Word incarnate. You know, he is the Word as a living person. And so if you wanted the Word of God, you had to be with that person. And he went and called some to himself, and they spent a lot of time with him. And all the time, when they were with Jesus as a man, they were reading this person. So, and so the key verse in this first Roman numeral is 1 John 1:1. And it says, I thought I had it here. Oh, I'm going to have to look it up. If someone has it, can you read it?
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we beheld and our hands handled, concerning the word of life.
Amen. Concerning the word of life. So it says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we beheld and our hands handled. Well, you know, who was it that they saw? Who was it that they were with? And it was just this man, Jesus. And so all the time, when they are with, here, Corey, stand up. So if we lived in the same town and we just hung out a lot, you know, I'd be with you. And so if you're the Word of God and you go over there, here, walk to that side, and I follow him, I'm walking with the Word of God. If he's speaking to me, I'm speaking with the Word of God. I can handle the Word of God. The Word of God was real. It was tangible. It was a real thing. It says John reclined on his breast, right? So he was reclining on the Word of God. And so that was God. Thank you, Corey. So they had to be with him all the time. And all the time they were reading, and he was full of stories. These, you know, stories. And they were just reading him all the time. In Matthew 17, there's a couple examples. Eventually, he revealed himself in his glory. You know, he unzipped himself, and he was just shining forth. And then the three disciples were with him, right? Peter, James, and John, right? And they heard a voice from the heavens, and they saw Moses and Elijah. And so Peter gets moved or inspired or something, and he speaks up. he's always a quick one. He always wants to say what's on his mind. He's like, Peter's like, no filter disciple. He said, oh, it's very good that we'd be here. Let's make three tents, one for you, one for Jesus, one for Elijah, one for Moses. We'll make these three tents. And he's like, he's going to like score points with God or something. But but all of a sudden, he heard the voice speaking to him. And it says, this is my son, the beloved. Hear him. And suddenly, there was no one else. Only Jesus. There is Jesus only. So he's the one we had to hear. So he read a story that day. He was really reading something that day. And right after that, same chapter, this is similar to what Derek mentioned last night about the tax. There was the temple tax. And they, instead of asking Jesus this time, they asked Peter. It says, does your master pay the temple tax? And Peter jumps right in. Of course he pays his taxes. Of course. See, Jesus never answered a yes or no question, ever. But Peter is like, yes. Yes, 100%. And so, again, he goes, I can't imagine what the Lord reacted at that point. And I think, I don't have it in front of me, but I think he just walked in and the Lord just, what do you think, Peter? what do you think? And so he explained. He just revealed that he was the Lord, and he's not in this political government system. And he says, so not to stumble them, here's what I want you to do, Peter. I want you to go down to the sea and cast a hook into the sea. And you're going to catch a fish, and in the fish's mouth will be a stater, one for you, one for me. So it's like we pay our, we met the, we didn't let him fall on his words. So he lived up to his words, because he said he was going to pay it, right? So they didn't want to stumble him. So Peter really got to read a story, and I don't go fishing a lot, but, you know, it never says how long Peter had to be there. But he probably grabbed his best rod and just ran right down and was like, you bet. And he just cast it in the sea. And he was probably just reading the story over and over to himself. It's like, what did the word say? And so he really read some stories. Peter probably read more stories than all the other disciples. So he really read something of his perfect person there. So all throughout the Gospels, he was the Word. And so all they experienced all these stories going all the way through the Gospels. But then at a certain point, there's a change in focus. There's a pivot. And it happens around John 14. This is, I think it's point C on your outline. And the Lord was speaking of his death, and they were reading his stories of him as the Word, as a man. And he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may be with you forever, even the Spirit of reality, amen, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him and does not know him. But you know him. Or it says you, yeah, but you know him because he abides with you and he shall be in you.
Amen.
So up to this point, the Lord was among them. He was in the midst of them. But he's giving them a foreshadowing. He's giving them a look ahead that soon I will not just be with you. But he said in a very mysterious way, right? He says, another comforter. So it's like, I'm a comfort to you being with you, but in a little while I will not be with you. But my Father will send another comforter. But then two verses later, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. So the one who went is the one who came as another comforter.
Amen.
And, you know, I'm sure the disciples are just reading this in, going, yeah, okay, another comforter. What is he talking about? I think all the time they just misread the Lord. But later, all these things spoke back to them. And all these things became real to them. Because what happened later on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and he spoke the word of God.
Amen.
The words of this life. So after all those experiences, he'd read in so much that he could just flow out. But something had changed between that time, because after the Lord began to reveal himself as the Spirit, even the Spirit of reality, that would guide them into all the reality. Eventually, he had to go to the cross, and he was obedient to the death, meeting God's righteous requirements, accomplishing redemption for us. And then, because his redemption was approved by God, he rose on the third day, and in his resurrection, he became a life-giving Spirit. And finally, the Lord could release himself. You know, in John 12:24, it says, as the grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, unless it falls into the earth and dies, it abides alone.
Right.
But if it dies, it bears much fruit. If he had remained as that perfect God man, the life within him never could have been released, never could have gotten into millions of believers all over the earth. So I was reminded, he says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So the eternal God was incarnated to be a finite man. In him was this eternal message and even the eternal life, but he could not, you know, if I'm a person, I can't get into you. But because he became the Spirit, then he could dispense himself into all those that would receive him into their spirit. And so in Luke, I think it's 12:48 or 49, it says, I come that I may cast fire on the earth. And how I, yes, that I were already kindled. So he was just like bursting to get out of people. And so because I think all the time the disciples were reading him and just misunderstanding him, he's just like, yes, but I want to get in you. There's more. There's more. I'm trying to speak. But he was... Again, he was just so restrained. He knew the process that he had to go through. And he knew where they were. And he spoke many things. And he knew what they could receive and what they could not. So at a certain time, the word had to be transferred into spirit. John 6:63, it says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words which I speak to you are spirit and are life. So the Spirit is life, and the words are, the spoken word is the Spirit. So in order for the word to be life to us, it needs to become Spirit. So we have this balance. We have the Bible, the word in our hands, and we have the Holy Spirit in our spirit. So we need to go through this process of converting the word into Spirit, that it would become life to us. I think it's going to be mentioned in a later message. In the Greek language, which was the New Testament was written in, the word, W-O-R-D, word, was logos, meaning the written word. But when the spoken word, the word is rhema. And so when the Lord said, the words that I speak to you, that is rhema. The rhema that I speak to you are spirit in our life. But the Bible, in its physical form to us, is the Logos. Doesn't matter which paper or electronic version you have. It is Logos. Until the point we strike the word with our human spirit to release the spirit in the word, and it becomes life to us. Amen. All right, so in Roman numeral 2, it says, in the Acts and the Epistles, Christ is the Spirit as our enjoyment. So after his resurrection, he was the Spirit. And in Acts, how is the relationship of the disciples changed with the Lord and with the Word? Now that he was the Spirit, he breathed into them the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit was one with them. Now he was one with all the believers. And Saul, who became Paul, was persecuting the church, right? And he did awful things. He sought them out. He voted for the death penalty to put them away. And he would bind them. He would bind all those who would call on the name of the Lord. And eventually he was on his way somewhere, and suddenly he was blinded, and he had a voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting my people? Why are you persecuting this religious group who I've approved? He said, why are you persecuting me? Those believers on the earth, there is no difference between them and between me. If you touch them, you touch me. What's that word? It says, those who, from the Old Testament, those who touch him touch the pupil of my eye.
Amen.
So that's how close he was to the believers at that point. Formerly, he was just a man outside of them. They stayed with him. They ate with them. They walked with him. But now he is just one with them because he is the Spirit. All right. Point B, many verses in the epistle show us that Christ, as the Spirit, lives in us. And in, I think the first one here is Romans, right? The Spirit mentioned in Romans 8 is nothing less or different than Christ himself. Christ, as the Spirit, is living in every saved person. So that verse says, but you are not in the flesh, but in spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Yet, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not of him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So he is the Spirit, and he is in you. And when you open to receive him, he comes into your spirit and infuses you with himself. So he is one with you. And you can just take this verse and just, you know, any verse in the Bible, you just take it and grab it and just devour it and get into it. And so you can pray over this verse. You can say, just as it is, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Lord, in spirit.
Amen.
If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Hallelujah, the Spirit of God dwells in me. Sometimes we need to speak to the enemy and tell him, enemy, the Spirit of God dwells in me.
Amen.
But sometimes you also need to speak to yourself.
Amen.
You know, you shouldn't spend a lot of time on yourself. But sometimes we need to speak and say, I am not in the flesh. I do not stand with my disposition. I do not stand with my mood or my condition or how I woke up this morning or what happened yesterday. I am not in the flesh. I am in my spirit.
Amen.
So praise the Lord. Amen. So when he became, when we received him, he came into us. 1 Corinthians 6:17. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So he can't be one spirit with us unless he is spirit. So because he is spirit and we have a human spirit, we can be one. So that's why he went through this process, because he had to become in a compatible form to be joined to us. And then many places in the epistles, but here's just some of them. In the heart of the Bible, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, shows that Christ is one with us. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Amen. Hallelujah. And then Ephesians 3, 16, 17, that Christ would make his home in your heart through faith. Philippians 1, 19. Can somebody look up Philippians 1, 19 for me? If you have that, go ahead and read that. Amen. So the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And then Colossians 1:27, to whom God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So in so many places, praise the Lord, Christ is in us.
Amen.
Okay. And then finally, and see, in Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, you have the epistles to the seven churches. And they start with, these things says, which is referring to the Lord himself. And the Lord there is speaking to the churches, giving them a particular word about their situation, right? but he says, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this he is the Spirit, and the Spirit is he. Praise the Lord. All right, and finally, we'll touch on Romans 3. How about we all read Romans 3 together? Ready?
Christ came to be enjoyed by us, firstly as the Word, and eventually as the Spirit.
Okay, so we talked about Christ in the form he was in. Now I'm going to talk a little bit about us. And so, if you didn't know, man and his being has three basic parts. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, and your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So very particular, very specific. He mentions spirit, soul, and body. And again, it kind of matters to us what form we're in because we have to contact the Word. So our body, you could say these three parts of us are to contact three different worlds.
Yeah.
You have the physical world, the psychological world, and the spiritual world. And they call it this world, or you could say you have consciousness. You have your body can have world consciousness because you have all the different parts. You have sight, sound, hearing, taste, touch, smell, all those things, right? That's to contact or have consciousness of the physical world. Then you contact the psychological realm with your psuche, your soul. It's the second part. So the soul is a little more complicated, right? It also has three parts, the mind, emotion, and will. And so this is really key because the mind is probably the leading part, the strongest part of your soul. And I mention this because this is the part we rely on most of all, probably, in our human living. And almost the emotion and the will follow the mind. Not always, but by and large, the mind is the leading part of the soul. But within the soul is something deeper. That is your human spirit. And the spirit is a little complicated in itself. But the key is, this is where the Spirit of God dwells. And technically speaking, you can't touch the Lord with your mind. You can't touch him with your heart. You can't just love him enough to get to him. You need to activate your spirit. So that's why we're contacting and we're dealing and handling with the Word in so many different ways, because I want you to get you out of your mind, out of our studying selves, so that we would exercise our spirit. So when you contact the Word, what we primarily need to do is pray. And when we pray, we take the Word in and we turn to the Lord, and we can digest the Word spiritually. So we have a mind and we have a spirit. And so how do you use your spirit but not the mind? Well, that's a trick question, because you still use your mind, but the question is, which is the leading part? So that's the real training. How do I pray and use my mind but not have my mind take the lead? How do I use my mind to follow the Spirit? And this is really what I was considering. You know, standing up here and giving a message, you know, I could memorize a bunch of verses and I spoke a lot of points and things. But What I really want to do is be one with the Lord. Because when I give the Lord the free way in my being, he has the free way to flow out to you. And so it takes a lot of exercise to do that. And that's why I depend on all of you to exercise your spirit to draw that spirit out of me. Amen. Right? So when we contact one another, we shouldn't just merely contact, you know, get together physically or have an intellectual discussion. Particularly in the church life, we don't want to just contact each other with our minds. We need, when we come together, to exercise our spirit. And same with the Word. When we contact the Word, we need to exercise our spirit. Our mind is not absent. It's not even dormant. It's actually very much active. But the leading part needs to be our spirit. So we need to build up that spiritual muscle to learn how to do this. So praise the Lord. Amen. And furthermore, the Christian life is an enjoyable life. Amen. The Christian life is for enjoyment. Amen. That's why he put himself in such a form that we could eat him. As the Spirit, he is our food. We're going to get more into that in the coming messages. But, 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So again, if you don't know if you're in your mind or in your spirit, you just say, Lord. Jesus is Lord. Amen. Yeah, literally in the Greek, it just says Lord Jesus. So every time you say Lord Jesus, it is an automatic escape from everything else. Sometimes it takes a little time. You know, we have this song, Dig Away, Dig Away, Dig Away. Sometimes our spirit, our conscience just feels like it's covered in dirt. Yeah. It's covered in all this garbage from the world. And you just need to prime that pump sometimes. And you just say, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. Or even you can take a verse. He who is joined. You know, it doesn't matter where you're starting at necessarily. You know, you don't have to feel like reading the Bible. You don't have to feel like praying.
Right.
You just start exercising because you have a spirit of faith.
Amen.
And the Lord is in you no matter how you feel, no matter whether you want to acknowledge him. You can just jump in and start praying.
Amen.
And say, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit.
Amen.
Now, the main thing here is the exercise of our spirit, but the spirit is actually a little complicated in itself. It actually also has three parts, right? Some of you know this. The main part you would mention is the conscience, and then there's also the intuition and the fellowship. And there's verses to explain all these. And there's actually, if you don't know and you want to get some verses, there's a very good booklet. It's called The Parts of Man. And it has all those verses. It's wonderful. I looked a lot of them up. So we need to exercise our spirit, but I don't mean to mislead you by ignoring your conscience. Because when you begin to touch the Lord, if you feel there's a barrier there, it could be that your conscience is indicating that you need to deal with something. And basically every day we need to deal with something, even many times a day. You know, they talk about confession, about likening it to washing your hands. And we need to wash our hands many times a day, not just once a day and you're good, but so many times. And the more we contact our spirit and we exercise that spiritual muscle, spontaneously we will just confess things. So praise the Lord. That's probably my main burden. I'm going to finish by just reading some of these last few points, starting with B. We have to enjoy Christ by realizing him as the Spirit. Therefore, we must not exercise only our mind to understand him. We have to exercise our spirit to contact him in our spirit. The unique way to exercise our spirit is to pray. As we exercise our spirit in prayer, our aim should be to contact the Lord. Not first to pray for certain people or things. So the key is just to contact him. The key is to get there, to break through. We may have a lot on our minds, but sometimes we need to set our own thoughts aside before we contact him first. If we just run and just spill out everything that's on our mind, we might miss our spirit. So we need to make sure we really contact our spirit. Number two, we should come to the Lord with a spirit fully open, worshiping him, praising him, thanking him. then we shall know what to pray for, and we shall have much to utter to the Lord in prayer. Hallelujah. So here's another, these are tactics, right, in this point. Opening to him, worshiping him, praising him. How do you praise the Lord? You say, praise the Lord. How do you open to him? You say, Lord, I open to you. Or if that's a little hard, you say, Lord, open me. Oh, I think I missed one really good verse related to that. I thought it was on here. But 1 Corinthians 3:17 says, whenever the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And this is related to the word, right? Because in the Old Testament, it says, whenever the law of Moses was read, there was a veil that laid over their hearts. This is the same with us. We have just veils. We have layers. We have things covering us. But whenever our heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Amen. And then in Romans 4, in the New Testament, the Spirit and the Word are one. We should not separate the Holy Spirit whom we have within us from the Holy Word which we have in our hands. These two are one divine reality. Praise the Lord. So 6:17, it means mentions 6:18 also on the previous page, and that is receiving the Spirit by means of all prayer. The Spirit is the Word, is the sword of the Spirit. The Word there is the Spirit, and the Spirit is the sword, right? And we receive this by means of all prayer. So that means we can pray over the Word. We can turn our words into prayer. So what God wants, ultimately, is to join himself to us, to mingle himself with us. And we have the equipment that we need. We have the Bible in our hands, and we have the Holy Spirit in our spirit. And the more we open to him and contact him, the more he is infusing him with us, with himself, and we become one with him. So, hallelujah. Let's all read the focus together. Christ, as the Word, became flesh to express God, and then in resurrection, he became the Spirit for our enjoyment and experience. Therefore, we should exercise our spirit to contact Christ as the Spirit through prayer. Hallelujah. All right, I'm going to finish my speaking there, and then, amen.